I want to talk today about Jesus as the light of the world. There's something very unique and special about light. This week, Eve's been working with me at my workplace, and we came out the other afternoon, and both of us have just been sort of hunkering down, getting our various bits of work done, and we came out into the sunshine, and Eve's like, "Oh, it's like being a mole coming out of the ground." And there's just something beautiful about, you know, it's like at the end of a long winter and you come out into the sunshine, and there's something life-giving about the light of the sun. So we're going to be looking at, we're going to skip through quite a few scriptures this afternoon, but our main verses we're going to be looking at is John 8, 12. And then Matthew 5, 14 to 16. So in John chapter 8, we hear this. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So to help us understand this thing about light, I want to take just a very quick survey through the Old Testament, because light is a really big theme in the Bible. Too big for us to cover this afternoon, so we're just going to kind of touch on a few bits and bits of it, some of the important things. Because when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," that doesn't come from a vacuum. There's a background and a history to what he's saying and why he's saying it. So we start in Genesis 1. What was the first thing that God created? Light. God said, "Let there be light." It brings order into the chaos. So, you know, in the beginning, there was darkness over the face of the deep. And then God said, "Let there be light." And it starts to bring order to that chaos. And then a few verses down, he assigns the light bearers, the sun, the moon, the stars, to carry the light and to rule over the day and the night, and for signs and for seasons. If we jump forward then to the book of Exodus, in chapter 13, so when Israel has just come out of Egypt, and it says that there was this pillar of fire which would give them light to guide the way. It kind of echoes what would come later in Psalm 119, where it says, your word is a light to my path, a lamp to my feet. So light is something that guides the people of God. In Leviticus 24, you have the setting up of the temple, and they have it talks about the lamp that was to be set up in the temple to be continually burning, and it's a sign of God's presence. In Isaiah, Isaiah talks a lot about light. In chapter 42, it talks about God's servant given as a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind. In Isaiah 58, light is connected with justice for the poor. It says, "Your light will break forth, your light shall rise in the darkness." And then Isaiah 60 is the very famous one, which says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." So we have the Lord as the everlasting light. And it says the light there is a sign of the end of a time of mourning. It comes in the midst of deep darkness and the light shines forth. The other big context to Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world," is when he is speaking it. It's probably happening, if you read the context, in what's called the Feast of Tabernacles. If you go back to chapter 7, Jesus is speaking at the feast and he talks about water, you know, I am the living water. Then we have a bit of an interlude where it talks about the adulterous woman. And then we come back to the Feast of Tabernacles in chapter 8 here. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, was one of the three major feasts for the Israelite people. And it recalled the time of them coming out of Egypt and when they had to live in tents through the wilderness, hence tabernacles or tents. So it's a recollection of the Exodus. It's also a time when they remembered God's blessings. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles, and what happens at this feast is they had these massive lamps, like bowls filled with oil that they would light up. And it was apparently an amazing sight to see the temple lit up with these lamps. So in the middle of all that light, Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. You see this light all around you lighting up the temple. This is magnificent, but I light the whole world. And because it's at that Feast of Tabernacles, which links back to the Exodus, he's really saying, this is a new Exodus. Follow my light. I will show you the way. I will lead you out of Egypt. I will lead you out of darkness, of your sin, of the things that trouble you. Follow me and I will give you life. And if you read further on in the passage, he has this big argument with the Pharisees. And he ends up saying to them, you're going to die in your sins because you do not follow me. This is the invitation of Jesus as the light. He calls us to follow him to receive salvation. And I think if we look at Jesus' life through the Gospels, we can see elements of those other Old Testament references too. We see Jesus bringing order into chaos. You know, he heals, he casts out demons, he commands nature and bring things back into God, the way God intended it. He comes as the promised king to rule over day, night, the whole world. At the start of John, we hear that Jesus is the Word, like we read in Psalm 119, to guide us into truth. And there's a very clear reference of Jesus to those passages in Isaiah talking about the servant, the one who would come and bring justice and light to the poor and the oppressed. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, Jesus does a really interesting thing after this. So he makes this big declaration about, I am the light of the world. He has this big argument with the Pharisees. And then a little bit later on, he says again, I am the light of the world. And then he heals a blind man. It's the bit where he, you know, rubs the dirt on his eyes and tells him to go and wash. So Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, he's saying, I am going to bring you out of blindness. You're not going to be able to see clearly without me. And he proves it with a physical sign of a blind man being able to see. Now, what's really interesting about this is that not everyone saw it or believed it. If you read through that whole passage, and he even after the blind man is healed, there's this ongoing to and fro with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And you know, they refused to believe that the blind man had been healed. It's really quite incredible when you read it. Jesus heals this blind man. The blind man does what Jesus says. He goes to the temple to do the various rituals they had to do. And the Pharisees wouldn't believe that it was the same man, that the man had been blind from birth. They had to go and check with his parents. And it's like that with us sometimes, you know. Jesus is the one who shows us what truth is. But it's up to us to decide whether we'll believe it or not. And there's a in this passage, it's a very clear comparison between the disciples who would follow Jesus and see, and the Pharisees who refused and were blind. In Psalm 36, it's one of my favorite verses, there's this verse that says, "In your light we see light." Jesus reveals everything to us. If we want to know what is true in the world, we need to see it how Jesus sees it. It requires an element of humility for us, just as Jesus came humbly. I find it interesting that the Jesus who said, "I am the light of the world," which sounds like a big display that everyone can see, he came hidden. There was a hiddenness to it. He came as a baby in a manger. It was not obvious. And like the Pharisees, not everyone could see who he was. There'll come a day when it is obvious, and you know, when every knee shall bow. But when Jesus first came, and still now, there is an element of hiddenness that requires us to look and see and accept what he's saying. So this has been a little bit abstract. So I want to give it just a simple little story to illustrate this thing of seeing things the way Jesus sees them. Because it can change how we approach our life. So I want to tell you a story that happened to me this week, and I'm going to tell it twice in two different ways. So on Monday, I'll back up a little bit. We've had this little caravan in our front yard that we bought for a specific purpose some time ago. That purpose finished, and so we've been trying to sell it. And we've been trying to sell it for months, and it's, you know, been a bit of a burden there. We wanted to get rid of it. So on Monday, I had sort of re-advertised it on Facebook Marketplace. I got a message during the day from someone who said, "Hey, really keen, can we come and have a look at it? But I can only come today." So I had to rearrange my day, head home. I had a bit of a look over it. When I looked over it, I discovered that one of the tires was flat. So I pumped it up, and it kept going down. So that tire's gone. It needs a new tire. And if you put one on, you've got to put two on so they match. So I had to buy two new tires, and then I discovered that, Josh's car is in front of the caravan, so when this guy comes, he's not going to be able to tow it away. And I could not find Joshua's key anywhere. So I rang Josh at work, and, oh no, he's got both the keys with him. So I had to do another drive out, go down and get the key and come back, and then the guy came and he bought it, but then we had a awful time because he, even though it had worked when I tested it previously, the one of the rear lights on the caravan stopped working just as he was about to tow it off. So we had to faff around for ages to get that to work. Sounds like a pain of a day, doesn't it? All right, I'm going to tell that story again with a couple more details and perspectives. So last week, we had a bit of a big family expense from an orthodontic thing, and Mel had paid that. And so on Monday morning, I was having a look at our accounts. It's coming to the end of the month, and I saw that had gone out. I thought, oh, we've got a bit of long-term savings that we keep. I'm going to have to transfer a chunk out of there to cover all of our end-of-month expenses. So I did that transfer. About an hour later, I got the Facebook message from this guy who wants to buy our caravan. And he offered me an amount, and it happened to be exactly the amount that I had just transferred. Praise the Lord. I went home and I found that the tire was no good, so I arranged to get new tires. Again, an expense, but when I called up, he said, "Oh, yep, this will be the cost, and this will be the brand of tire we put on, etc., etc." When I went to pick the tires back up again, the guy said, "Ah, I actually put a different brand tire on." Two reasons. One is this brand is better known, so if you're selling it, it's probably better to have this brand on. It'll look better. It's also $4 cheaper a tire. What that meant was the amount that it came to was exactly the amount of extra cash I happened to have in my wallet, which had been handed to me the week before when I was in Melbourne from some equipment we'd sold months ago at my work. That might just seem like a funny, tiny little thing, but to me it felt like the Lord's provision. It just happened to be exactly the same amount. Same story, two totally different perspectives. But let me ask you, which one of those stories is life-giving? When we see Jesus, when we allow Jesus' light to shine on us, it changes our perspective and how we see what's going on. The other way I think we see Jesus as the light of the world is what we call the Transfiguration. This is in Matthew 17. It's also in Mark and Luke. Where it says, Peter, James, and John have gone up with Jesus on the mountain, and it says, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. So Jesus is literally shining. This is the real Jesus being revealed to Peter, Mark, and John. Hold that thought about Jesus. We're going to come back to that. So, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus is the light of the world. If we go over to Matthew now, Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." I find that quite extraordinary. You know, when we know that Jesus is the light of the world, for him to turn around and say, actually, we're the light of the world too, that's quite extraordinary. Actually, I'm going to read the whole verse. This is 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So, what kind of light are we? Well, I think the most important thing to recognize is that it's not our own light. Back in John, Jesus said, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light that we carry is the light that comes from Jesus. In the Old Testament imagery that we've looked at briefly, it's like the light bearers in Genesis. It's not our own light. We're made to carry it and represent God in the world. In fact, there's a There's a verse that says this explicitly. In Philippians 2, 13 to 15, Paul says, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights," it's actually stars, "as you shine as stars in the world." Do you know you're a star? And if you think about that picture of the lamp in the temple continually burning as a representation of God's presence in the temple and in the world, that's what Jesus says we do. We represent and carry the presence of God in the world. Now, Jesus didn't just say we are lights. He said, "Let your light shine. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I'm always shining. Are you always shining? You know, and I think God knows that we can't do this on our own. He knows that we can struggle to shine. So I feel like when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world, let your light shine before others," It's an invitation and a call to both transformation, that we would be transformed into his image and shine, and to discipleship, to follow. You know, he said, "Those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We need to keep following Jesus. Okay, I'm going to make some interesting links now back to what we said about Jesus' transfiguration. So we're going to touch on I said it's a call to transformation and discipleship, right? Transformation means us becoming more like Jesus and better shining out God in the world. So Romans 12, verse 2, which I think we know fairly well, says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You may have heard this before, but the word "transformed" there is the same word as "transfigured." So when it says Jesus, it's only used three times in the New Testament, that word. It's used for Jesus' transfiguration. I mean, that's three times in each of the synoptic gospels. It's used here in Romans 12, where it says, "Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind." And it's also found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," transfigured, "into the same image from one degree of glory to another." So, transfigure means a revealing outwardly of what's already on the inside. So when Jesus was up on the mountain and shining, God was revealing who he really was. You know, he said, you know, there's that whole scene when Peter says, "Hey, this is great, we'll build three temples," because he saw, you know, Elijah and Moses there as well. And then they get overshadowed and it's just Jesus. And God speaks from heaven and said, "This is my son. Listen to him." And so then Paul comes along and says to us that we need to be like that. We need to be transfigured. We need to let the light that Jesus gives us, right, because we're following Jesus, so we're carrying the light of life. Our mind needs to be transformed so that we can let that light out. Because it's our mind is really the only thing that stops that shining. You know, whether that's sin that we're still struggling with, or shame or guilt or past traumas, whatever it is in our mind that holds us back, Jesus wants to get into that place. He invites us to go on a journey with him. So he says, follow. It's a journey. It's not an instant fix. We follow Jesus and get transformed. And, you know, from that verse in 2 Corinthians, it's as we look at Jesus, you know, we become like whatever we look at. So we look at Jesus and see who he is, and we become like that. Which means which is good news, because it means it's not our effort. Jesus has dealt with all the sin and the shame on the cross, and now we look to him and he transforms us. Mel and I have a really a good friend. Well, it's one of those friends that we've known for many years and we see from time to time. Now, when we first met this friend, she'd only been a Christian a very short time, and she'd just come out of hanging out with bikies. And even the bikies said this girl was hard. And you could see it in her face. She was tough, really tough and hard. And what we saw over the next couple of years is, as she got to know Jesus, she softened and changed and became someone who was not hard anymore, but was shining out Jesus, you know, and ended up, you know, fostering children with her husband and shining out Jesus in their community. And that's the kind of transformation that Jesus brings. You know, someone who, if you'd met her, you know, way back, you would think there is no way that this person can change. It's so hard. But Jesus' goodness and grace and love can. And if he can do it for our friend, he can do it for us too. We might not be hardened like a bikie, but we've all got hard bits inside of us that need the tender, loving care of Jesus to transform. And Jesus says we shine this light before others. Now, you might be very good at that, but I don't feel I'm so good at that, right? I'm good at, you know, I can shine in my own little sphere, but out there in the world, that's harder. And I think it's harder because we know that if we shine Jesus, not everyone's going to like us. You know, they didn't like Jesus. Jesus healed a blind man and they didn't believe him. And then, do you know what they ended up doing? They ended up kicking the blind man out of the temple. They were so offended. So I just want to encourage you as, you know, because we kind of know these things are true, that we're meant to be, you know, shining out Jesus wherever we go. But sometimes we hold back and maybe we don't say the things we feel like maybe we should say, or we feel like we can't mention the name of Jesus in case someone gets offended. But I'll just encourage you that it's okay to start small. I was reflecting back on the last few weeks, my own last couple of weeks. And I feel like this is what God is doing with me. He's kind of gently nudging me into the shining out. So my mum's been living down at Victor, and every 2 or 3 weeks I head down there and take her to church. I was down there with Ruth and Micaiah a few weeks ago, and they're a church that, you know, they don't believe in healing and the current work of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful people, love Jesus, but they don't have that. They're a different flavour to us. And we met one of the pastors there, and he's telling us about his really bad back. And so I just thought, ah, let's pray for him. So I asked if we could pray for him. And that to me felt like a little stepping out, because I knew the kind of prayer that we would bring would be a little alien to them. But that was okay. You know, people usually don't refuse when you ask to pray for them, especially in a church context, even if it's a different kind of church. So that was one little thing. And even yesterday, Ruth had a basketball game yesterday, and one of her team twisted her ankle. And I just felt really strongly at the end of the game that we should pray for this girl. So we did. So the coach had given her a little, you know, rah-rah talk at the end. And I just jumped in and said, hey, we should pray for Taylor. And it felt a little strange, you know, praying in the middle of the basketball stadium. But that's okay. You know, we're there to shine Jesus in the world, even in a basketball stadium. So I want to finish up here. So Jesus is the light of the world. And do you remember at the end of Revelation, you know, when everything's tidied up at the end, Jesus has come back and there's no more sun because Jesus is the light of the world. It says the Lamb is the light. That's how big and bright Jesus is. He is the light of the whole world. There's no more sun because Jesus is the light. But as followers of Jesus, you and I carry that light. It's a big light. The world still needs Jesus. And the world needs you because the world needs Jesus. So let your light shine. And I want to leave you with this verse from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, it's the link back to creation, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we carry. Amen. So I'd like to invite Holly and the team to come back up. We're going to sing again, and then Neil's going to lead us in communion.
Awesome. Well, I'm just going to pray real quick. Lord Jesus, thank you for the beauty of light. Thank you for being